Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew chapter 25. We'll be reading verses 31 through 46. This is another parable in a parable-packed chapter. As Jesus approaches the end of his earthly ministry, he is pointing with vigor, with energy, with warning and encouragement, all those who had ears to hear, toward the end of all of this, the goal to which it is all pointing. And so today we turn again to the familiar story of the sheep and the goats and listen again for how the Spirit may speak. Let us hear the word of God together.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me."
Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me."
They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word today. Theologians call a story like Jesus tells today an eschatological story. It's based on the Greek word eschaton. Eschaton is just an ordinary Greek word. It means final or last or end, something like that. It's the end of the line, the last chapter of a book, the last cent you might spend out of your pocket, the eschaton. And this story comes toward the end of Matthew's gospel. It comes here on the last Sunday of the Christian year. Next Sunday is the new year. Happy almost new year at Advent. So it's appropriate for us to hear these words again. This is the end. This is the goal. This is the last act toward which we're all moving. All the people of the world are gathered, not just God's chosen people, Israel. And the main character of the story is first a shepherd separating sheep from goats. The shepherd is revealed as king and finally judge, who is addressed by all people as Lord. We know almost right away in hearing this story that we're reading a story about some of the designations of Jesus. He is the king, who is shepherd, who is judge, who is Lord. And when the judgment is made upon the sheep and upon the goats, the actions mentioned are not particular or spectacular in their scope. Most of the time, what they are remembered for is hardly noticeable on the world stage. The minimal, regular deeds of loving kindness that are just found all over the scriptures. If you want to start on a treasure hunt, begin at a place like Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 11, or Isaiah 58, even Psalm 37, 21. But both those who perform the acts of mercy and those who don't are ignorant of what they've done, ignorant of what they haven't done. The king has to tell them everything, but the king does make it clear. By doing these unspectacular acts of love, the sheep have loved the king. So I'm thinking now of a portrait that I saw once in a small German church, once on a hike many, many years ago. There was a painting that covered the wall behind the altar, and I'll never forget the sight of that image. It took a while to see it because I'd been hiking sort of in the daytime sun, and medieval churches are always very, very dark. And so when I walked in, the contrast was so profound, I kind of had to blink and wait and blink and wait until my eyes started to acclimate to the dim light inside. But as they did, that portrait became clear. I went from not seeing a thing to gradually seeing this huge image of Christ, his hand raised in judgment. And beside him, we know who was there. To his right, the sheep. To his left, the condemned goats. And that's an image of Jesus that's virtually non-existent now. We've scaled down church. We've domesticated God into a much more therapeutic vision than the scriptures give us. We rarely see Christ as judge of the world. And you know, every time I have heard just about a sermon on this particular passage, just about every time I've preached on this passage, this parable becomes something of a pep talk, maybe a confrontational and prickly pep talk, but a pep talk about how we're supposed to reach out to the least of these, how we're expected to visit, to feed, to clothe those who are less fortunate than we are. We love to hear that sermon. I love to preach that sermon because most of us are people of some means. You may not think you're rich, but most of you are not poor either. And so you have the means to be able to help those who need help. Most of us are basically good people. We see someone in need, we like to respond. There are a few people out there who don't feel the burden of obligation to help someone that they can see who is in need, but that is not Yates. That is not this congregation as I've come to know you. I've seen you reach out again and again to the least of these. And so, holding that in one hand, I want us also to remember something else about the stories that Jesus told about the kingdom of God, these parables. On the whole, the parables of Jesus are meant to shock us. They're told in ways that surprise us, that dislodge us. They're not there to confirm or simply reassure us. Instead, they are told in order to transform us. So think, for instance, about the story of that broken and beaten man near unto death in a ditch. And we're sure as sure could be that some good person is going to come by and do the thoughtful and kind thing on his behalf. Some good religious person like us. And instead, Jesus says it's the no good Samaritan who picks up the mantle of responsibility. You know, we live in a world that reminds us above all else, I think, that we should remain non-judgmental. And most people's morality, when you scratch below the surface, is pretty much my conscience is my guide sort of morality. And so this parable is shocking. This parable confronts us with the simple and unequivocal assertion, we shall be judged. That one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to hold our life out in our hands and we're going to have to render an account for what we've said and what we've done, and how we've chosen to spend up the most precious currency of our lives, our time, and our treasure, and our relationships, and ourselves. Surely the judge is going to look at us remembering and knowing all the opportunities, all the advantages that we have received, and we'll be judged. The Diamond Jubilee of her reign in 1897, Queen Victoria was being much celebrated in England. The British Empire was at its apex, and in many ways, it felt good to be a part of that empire. The London Times, as part of that Diamond Jubilee, printed a brief poem by Rudyard Kipling called Recessional, and I commend it to you. If you have a chance to read it, you can wait till the end of the sermon. Wait till the end of the service. You can probably understand why the British were so scandalized when they read it. Because the poem stares down the power and the imperial prominence of a nation and calls it to repentance rather than blind celebration. Kipling called them to remember and consider their faults rather than just reveling in their triumphs. With verses like these, who could blame them? God of our fathers, known of old, Lord of our far-flung battle line, beneath whose awful hand we hold dominion over palm and pine. Lord of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget. Lest we forget. The tumult and the shouting dies, the captains and kings depart. Still stands thine ancient sacrifice and humble and contrite heart. Lord of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget. Lest we forget. Lest we forget. Lest we forget. Each stanza is concluded with those powerful words. Even the greatest of empires stand under the judgment of God. And we shall be judged. We're told that today. And the judge is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the one who loved us even enough to die for us, who returned in resurrection power to us even after he was betrayed, and he forgave, and he forgives us. It is Christ who judges us. What will his judgment be? Well, you know, one thing I notice that's not present at the last judgment, Jesus doesn't say a single word about effectiveness or efficiency or the accumulation of power. He asks only one question. Did you feed those who were hungry? Did you visit those who were in jail? Go with some of our missionaries sometime to a place like Haiti. And if you worry first about effectiveness, or if you wander into a relationship with someone whose life is caught up in addiction, or if you try and reach out in a long-term way to be a part of addressing the pervasive poverty of our society, if you try to face down ongoing structural inequities, and you ask, is this going to be effective? My experience is you're not going to be there very long. Discouragement is going to get the better of you, and you're going to flee someplace else. You're going to resort to some sort of strategy that in the short term is going to make you feel better. Now, we're on the other side of an election. I hope that those that have been elected into government, those who do run the world, those who make the laws, those who spend the money, do sometimes step back and ask themselves, is this going to be effective? But most of us are not in charge of that much. Most of us are in charge mostly of our own lives. And our impact on the world is most often going to be local. It's not going to be impressive. It's going to be more one-on-one. It's that refreshing, cool cup of water. It's the hour spent with someone in an afternoon. It's that one page letter you take the time to write in sympathy to someone who is grieving. It's that even shorter email you send to your senator or to your representative asking for compassionate use of resources or equal justice under the law. I know my life has been made infinitely more livable through the multitude of small gestures like that. Think of how much more small acts of kindness mean to those who are in great need. The person who is genuinely thirsty can tell you what a miraculous gift it is to hold a cool cup of water. That person who hasn't had a single visitor in the nursing home over 9 months because of COVID precautions can tell you how that phone call, how the window visit, even for an hour, is a life-changing event. But maybe one of the reasons the sheep in this parable don't even recognize the good they had done is because their acts were really so small, because they were inconsequential. Can you imagine them saying, Lord, all I did was volunteer a couple of hours a week to offer some virtual tutoring to the kids in school. That's all. Wasn't that much to speak about, and I certainly don't remember seeing your face on the screen. You know, I think we always expect to find God in the grand and glorious moments, like the stained glass heroes and martyrs of the faith. But surprise, we find out again today that God is found in the exchange of a cup of water. God is found in the unexpected visit. God is found when you break your sandwich in half and you share it and a little bit of your time with somebody who needs nourishment of body and soul, hungering for attention. You know, when the king comes in great glory, when all the peoples of the world are arrayed around that throne, when it's time to stand before the bar of judgment, what is the king going to ask us? Did you feed those who were hungry? Did you reach out to the unloved and to the unlovable? It was nothing, we might say. But in the judgment of the king, it was everything. It was the means by which the kingdom of God could be glimpsed, where the kingdom of God would break in. It all matters. Every last word, every last deed matters. It's God's job to worry about the issues of effectiveness, long-term worth, and global value. It is our job to be faithful, to be in our lives, to be in our words, to be in our work faithful. As a church, to be a sturdy and constant outpost of the kingdom, right where we're planted, it's our job to be a credit to the king. Because unlike the sheep and unlike the goats, we know who sits on the throne. And we don't do what we do to avoid the king's wrath. We do the good that we do because we know the nature of the kingdom. It's a kingdom that takes form through an infinite number of small steps toward the world to which God intends us to inhabit. Our Quaker friends put it so well, how great a light is cast by 1,000 small candles. Truth be known, how brightly you're going to shine is up to you. And another truth be known, not many of us are going to see how brightly you choose to shine. But there is one who sees. Our shepherd. Our king, our judge, the light of the world. Thanks be to God.